March 24, 1989. There was a young man, somewhat scared young man, Grandin, Missouri. And it was probably a somewhat scared young woman beside him there. And he promised before God, and about 150 or so witnesses, he promised God to take care of, to dwell with her in sickness and in health, in prosperity and in poverty. And she promised the same to him. And after that wedding, that couple began a trip. Their wedding trip was on their way home. However, it took a little diversion, and he went west, across the United States, west of Missouri, all the way out to Oregon. And according to the, as it was arranged ahead of time, the new husband, in keeping with his promise, took a hammer and helped on that building down here by the road, Smith Seat, for several weeks. To have enough, basically, to be able to make it home. And I told that story at Bible school 15 years ago. And as I was teaching a class on stewardship, on finances, and the question had come up, how much money does a young man need to have to be able to start a home? And so I told that story. And and also told how going across the country, we had just bought a pickup, and it was supposed to, the brother that helped us, the minister back there, helped us buy this pickup. He said it will get 12 to 15 miles to gallon, and he got 9. It wasn't a Power Stroke, it wasn't a Duramax, and I don't know what new names you might have today, young man. It wasn't one of them. But it was a gas guzzler, and gas was cheap by today's standards, but it was expensive by our standards. We had some money in our pockets, but we had no credit card. And I remember reaching up and trying to gather up in the holes around here, you know, in the vehicle, in that pickup, the last bits of coins before we made it here. But we made it. And before we went down home, we had a little bit more. Anyways, there's a scripture that says, let me back up a little bit. I gave this story in the Bible school, because some of the figures that were coming up as to how much money a young man needs to have to be able to start a new home, they were figures like $60,000 and that kind of thing, you know. I don't know what your figures might be. And I have no problem at all with a young man saving up $60,000 to start a new home. That's no problem. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added. And I fear that sometimes we just seek first all these things and we think the kingdom of God will be added. But it doesn't work that way. We don't tack Jesus on, we don't tack the kingdom of God onto our lives and trail behind us. We seek it first, and those things are added. I don't know, maybe that's involved in the trend of young men getting older and older before they get married. I don't know how much of that is. That seems like that's kind of our culture. But anyways, that's not the point of the subject. The subject is your attitudes in the home that build relationships. Attitudes in the home that build relationships. And it's a long title, but as long as I like to make them, but I didn't know how to say it otherwise. Attitudes in the home that build relationships. Now, I can go away from home with my wife, and I have 8 children at home, and I can come here, and any of you other preachers that have children at home can do the same thing, and I can speak wonderful things, and sometimes I feel like a hypocrite, because you don't know what's going on in my home, but my children do. My wife does too. But if my religion does not work at home, I've got nothing to preach about. And by the way, although I feel that we have learned a number of things over the past 30 years that I would like to share with you, some of them, no way can I share them all. I think, although I don't know that I kept up my bargain last night, I still think you will forgive me, like Jason said, right? If it'll be about 12:15 when we're finished. So when it gets to 12 o'clock, will you just relax? I don't know when you're used to closing here, but I'd like to encourage you, just relax if we're not done yet. Because if we do finish yet, after 12, then I do want you to hear what I have to say after that too. But anyways, although I believe we have learned some things, and I would like to share about 45 minutes worth of those things, I must say too that I wish we had done some of these things in our home better than we did. Our children talk about how we have so much strife in the home, and you ask them. You ask them. But I am very, very blessed with our children at the same time, so appreciate having them. But attitudes in the home that build relationships, we need to talk about this, we need to get on with it. They start with the parents, definitely. Lamentations 2. Let's turn to Lamentations 2. Begin and end in the Old Testament again this morning. We'll go to the New somewhere through, but I want to begin in Lamentations 2. There's nothing that brings, probably nothing, that brings tears to a parent's eyes and pain to a parent's heart than children whose needs are not met and whose needs cannot be met. And that's what we read here. Now, our needs, my point and my purpose here in this message is that we might meet the needs of our children as parents. But there are many children out there whose needs we cannot meet. As we go throughout society, as we visit churches even, and we see things happening, and you know, there's sometimes nothing we can do but fall on our knees and pray. But we weep sometimes. Lamentations 2:11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine?" When they swooned, as they wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. This is cause for weeping. And he says, my eyes fail with tears. And I believe I have also wept, and you probably have too, in seeing situations like this, usually not food. Now, these were fainting physically. But he said, I weep for the daughter of my people. He was seeing the future of Israel becoming slowly but surely destroyed as the children were fainting and were crying out, where's the mama? I'm hungry. And there was nothing. Nothing to feed them. In many homes today, this is the case, more often emotionally and spiritually than with physical food. What can we do about these things? Well, we can fill our places and we can be faithful. There is hope. I marvel at the prophets so often and the Psalms, Psalm writers, how they would be so vividly frank and honest with their feelings and the things that they saw. And then how they would end up with a hope. Lamentations 3:21 says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. And I must go to these verses when I think about the church and her children, and when I think about America and her children, and other countries as well. And the severe, the fainting, the spiritual fainting that is going on, and the spiritual famine. But I have hope, he said. In verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so I have hope. As yes, we can look back 30 years, but what about ahead 30 years? See, it's not so long. It just happens so quickly. Attitudes in the home that build relationships. And parents, right now, some of you have children that are now grown and gone from the home, but some of you have little children here. Notice them here this morning. Now is the time to embrace the attitudes that will help your children. They need an example. And children and young people, now is the time to listen carefully to what I have to say. It's not all fun. We'll talk about two areas about our attitudes. Just two areas. I think we'll easily use up our time with two areas. I want to talk about our attitude towards pain and our attitude towards relationships. And I think maybe you will see how these two areas, and you could go in all kinds of areas. I don't know why I went to these two areas, but they impress me right now. Our attitude towards pain. Because and they're connected. And our attitude towards relationships. So let's start with our attitude towards pain and let's go to Ephesians 6. You know, America hates pain. Oh, it's amazing. You just don't like pain. I suppose it's always the way it's been, but it's different today than it used to be in relation to pain. It's getting worse. Ephesians 6:4 says this, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what does this have to do with pain? Simply this, that nurture includes pain. By its very nature. Now, it includes a lot of other things. Admonition would be instruction, but nurture, the word that is used here is... Maybe I misspelled. The Greek word is I believe, if I remember correctly, is paideia or something like that. I don't know how to speak Greek. But it is often translated chastening. To chasten your children. And But it includes, it basically means discipline. An English translation really today might be discipline, but anything, any kind of training, but it included chastening, included spankings. Now, there was another word that meant flogging, but this one means, is encompassing. Nurture and instruction, chastening and instruction go hand in hand. And we have divided them. We try to. Chastening and learning go hand in hand. In fact, instruct. Sometimes this word paideia, translated often chastening, like in Hebrews 12, when the Lord loved, whom the Lord loved, He chastened. Same word. This word is also translated instruction. In meekness, instructing. You wouldn't say meekness, chastening one another, you see. And in Proverbs, the Hebrew counterpart is translated instruction many, many times. But chastening and learning, even learning is translated learning sometimes. But chastening and learning, pain and learning are God's method since the fall of man. They have always run together. We must join, our attitudes must join pain and eternal freedom. Our prison system, I was in, my wife and I were up in prison here in Salem, the state penitentiary yesterday. And they have these high walls, I mean, massive high walls, and up in the corner, over here and over here and over here, you know, they have these, I was walking around, I noticed everything gets quiet when I start moving away. But there's these towers where with the, I understand, men guards with rifles in there. Simply to not let these people escape. And so when we were walking up to that building, there was one out there hollering and talking to the prisoners. And I'd like to have been able to see down in there what was going on, but there was something going on. And he was waving his arms and hollering. But here's my point. These America's massive prison systems are a witness to our failed bargain with pain. We hate pain and we would rather stick somebody into jail and into prison than give them a good whipping. Because we so hate physical pain. And I'm telling you that the prison system is the... We'll wait for that one a little bit. But they are a witness to our failed bargain. It has not worked to free people. It has not worked to reform people. Now sometimes they need it because they are not safe to be on the street. I understand that. But folks that sometimes just need a good whipping. I heard about a testimony from, you see, they used to have this whipping post. And supposedly those who passed through that thing and got a good whipping, their testimony, it was never again. But they walked away from there a free man. Or woman, I think it was usually men, usually who's in prison. But listen here, how many of us remember that episode in Singapore when Bill Clinton was president? And did you know that I heard that I could do like this, whether accidentally or not. I don't know if it still can. It used to be that way. On a park bench in Singapore, walk away and forget my wallet, and I'd come back and it would be there. Yes. But the young man from America was in Singapore, as I believe it was Singapore, and he one night he did what they do in America. Had fun. Graffiti. I believe that's what it was, you know. And whatever it was. On one of the walls. Well, the consequences in Singapore of a young man, I don't know how old he was, but I don't believe he was 18 yet. He was the son of a diplomat or something like that, and they were living over there temporarily. And And so the consequences for that, the punishment for that was, someone remember how many canings it was? Was it 18?
10.
But he got 3. He got 3, and why? Because of America's silly attitude toward pain. Okay, I don't want to get political here, but President Clinton went to bat for him because this thing got into all the big news and everything, and he went to bat. And he pled with the Singaporean government to, like some of our parents do to the school children, please, my child, you know, it's going to hurt his head. It's going to hurt him. Don't do this, you know. And they do these things. And he did that for that young man back there. And they refused to drop him. I mean, they refused to get rid of all of them, but they brought it way down. Like he says to 3. And he got his 3. Well, probably should have got them all. Prison system. Those walls, I've witnessed some of the close relatives, as I mentioned, David Miller up here, and we visited him yesterday. But my brother one time entered prison for one night, I believe it was, and he was not guilty whatsoever. But down in Mexico, sometimes they just throw you in and then they wait to figure things out afterwards. And he wasn't guilty at all, but he got the wrong place at the wrong time and was thrown in prison. And he testified that prison was not made for man. It strips the human being of his spirit. Sometimes that needs to be done. But there's just no control anymore. Captive body, captive soul, no hope. And that's why we got all this delinquency going on. Oh, it's just one of the reasons. It's one of the pieces of the puzzle. All because we cannot stand some pain. Now, I give this because, not because primarily, only it's a part of the puzzle, but not only because of physical pain, but also because we have an emotional counterpart in our society. We cannot stand emotional pain. I was reading to you yesterday, were we not reading in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, that verse 10, where Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. And that reproaches, as I said last evening, the Greek word is this right here. And it's also an English word, means almost the same thing. But he liked it. Paul said, I like this. Reproaches, translated in English. We use the word offend wrong. In the Bible, when the word offend is used, it usually means stumble. But for some reasons, we use it this way, to have our feelings hurt. and we think it's a terrible thing to have our feelings hurt. And it is. It doesn't feel good. Well, we just have got to move on. But I want to talk a little bit about rebuke and scolding. I like to compare rebuke to the soul as a hope of a whipping to a child. Scolding, on the other hand, is more like the prison wall. It offers no hope. Now, as parents, we don't have time to dwell on this a lot, but there is a difference between scolding and rebuke. There's overlap, to be sure. But rebuke, in general, gives hope to the child or to the adult. It provides a way out. It hurts, but it provides a way out. Whereas scolding is like the prison walls, where it hems that child or that person in because they're no good and their spirit can no longer be free. Emotional prison walls. Rebuke comes from love. The origin of rebuke, as I like to share, I think it could be otherwise. I believe it can come from hard love. Scolding comes from anger. Let's never do that. And I speak to myself here. All right. That's our attitude towards pain. I'm going to read just a little bit from something I wrote earlier on in relation to pain. Do we realize the patterns of thinking our children form while in our home? I'm speaking to you parents now. Of course, they form it, first of all, from our example. But do we realize that we are training them by our responses to their situation? Do we realize that President Clinton was training the American people by his responses? But our responses, whether it's when our children are in come home, or we find out that they were in trouble in school or whatever. Or here's an example right in the home. We're sitting around the table enjoying food, and suddenly we're having a good time and we're talking. But suddenly we realize that there's one little member of the family that's not having a good time. And there's a little, you know, little Johnny, he's over here out to the side. We just suddenly notice and he's pouting. And Mama says, "Well, Johnny, what's wrong? Johnny, what's wrong?" And nobody gave me milk. You ever see mothers? You ever see something like that? Daddies? You ever see something like that? This is a prime opportunity to train an attitude. Attitude. You've got about two choices and everything in between. Either you can say, oh, poor Johnny. No, here, let's get some milk. Let's give you some milk. Poor Johnny. I'm sorry I didn't think about you, Johnny. And there's probably a place for that. But you can also do something else that I think you should usually do. Sorry about that, Johnny. But what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Here's how you do it, Johnny. Say, please pass the milk, you know? And then make sure it gets there. So those are some of the training that we do. Now, we as parents must be examples. And by the way, did you see the difference between that? One of those responses will point the solution to the child, and one of those responses will blame everybody else for the problem. But this world does not circulate around us, even if we think it does. It seems like the more we think it does, the less it does. But we must be an example, and you must be an example to this little Johnny when you don't get your way, or when you think that others are treating you in church the way you shouldn't be treated. You don't deserve to be treated that way. You deserve better, you know. Maybe you... Yeah, so they're walking. You're coming up to somebody and they just turn around and walk the other way. And it hurts. Yeah, it hurts. What are you going to do about it? So we can train our children. Okay. What about our attitude towards relationships? We all like relationships, don't we? Wrong. Maybe inside we crave them. But by our actions, we declare that we don't want them. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. Have you ever gotten involved in the relationship versus obedience arguments? You know, which is the most important? Which do we need? Do we need relationship or do we need obedience? Which is it, brothers? Which is it? Well, I think that is a very foolish question. Because you cannot have one without the other. You just, you can have obedience without a relationship. I think you can, technically. But you cannot have relationship without obedience. Yeah, there's a relationship, but not the kind God wants. It just doesn't happen. The two walk hand in hand. And I'll explain a little bit of that as we go along. And by the way, as we go along, think about what the relationship that God had with His people, Adam and Eve, before they ever sinned. And what was it that severed that relationship? Well, it was disobedience. And the same thing is, it's just, that is a principle that we can never run from. And so, we are, every one of us, we are placed into our situation. Some of us to serve in this capacity, some to serve in that capacity. And I just want to share with the husbands a little bit and with the wives a little bit why it is that we are proving sometimes by our actions that we do not really want relationship. Wives, say this kindly, but if you're scared of submission, you're scared of relationship. And husbands,
If you're scared to take a stand, you're scared of relationships.
Let's go to Proverbs 14:1. Now I want everybody to know that when a preacher preaches a message, there's always another side he could preach. And I could be up here preaching about love and compassion, and I've done it before, you see. And I could be preaching about not hurting each other's feelings, and all that would be scriptural, and I could find scripture for every one of it. So I just want you to know that I understand that. And I've been hurt myself. It's just that I felt the need to preach this morning. This is one of the sides of it. Because I believe it is a real need. I believe we have strayed in many ways away from it. So I just want you to know that. I do believe I'm a compassionate person. I hope so. Now, Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hand." Have you ever wondered how the foolish plucks down her house with her hands? Maybe you picture her going out there and taking a hammer and pulling out the nails on her house, and you know, and the boards come falling, the siding comes falling off, you know, and you probably don't. You probably understand that a little better than this, right? That would be take an insane, you know, something, somebody real wrong to do that, really bad off. 27. Proverbs 27:15 gives us a little insight into that. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I'm pointing to you here this morning, right now, and I'll get to the men real soon here, but when I say that a wife that is scared of submission, and it's very real. And I say scared because sometimes that is exactly what it is. Some women crave submission, crave to be able to submit, but they're so scared of it. And at the root of that lies a fear of relationship. And we could have a whole message on that. But you go home and think about that. Submission is often, I know there's some contrary women, but just these appears that way just because they're contrary. But some, I believe often at the root of that does not lie a desire to be contrary, but rather a fear of relationships because they're carnal, but probably what triggered that was some hurt in a relationship earlier. Can you identify with that? So, but it brings in an attitude about pain into the home that will destroy that home she will be tearing that home down with her hands. Women can do this. And much, much better would be to identify that attitude towards that pain. And to embrace Paul's attitude and be free. Because you go to 2 Corinthians 12 and study that and how Paul could do that. In his infirmities, he could turn him over to the Lord and become free. Okay. What about you husbands? I said that if you're scared to take a stand, you're scared of relationship. What was the first husband's first sin? Well, according to God, it was not, right? Eating, right? No. First, God said to Adam, because you ate of the fruit. But before that, because thou hast listened, hearkened unto thy wife. That's why. That's right. That's what God said. That's the first phrase he said. Because thou hast hearkened unto thy wife. I want to tell you something, husbands. Your wife craves stability. Yes, she does. The harder she resists it, probably the more she's shown that she craves it. Yes. I want to tell two stories. They are a bit funny, but they actually happened. And they tell a much, much wider story. My wife and I were in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We used to have a lot up there where we sell sheds. And a husband and his wife came along to buy a shed. And we like that. When, you know, you salesmen know how it is. We like it. And so we don't want to mess this thing up, you know. Because you'd say the wrong thing, you know. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is a good point there too. But anyway, but we want to sell that shed. Well, we did sell that shed, if I remember correctly. But here's what I went home, and it impressed me so much that I wrote down, and this was years ago, and I wrote down what happened in my own words and followed away. And I didn't think to pull that out of the files before I came up here. I didn't think of sharing this, but it fits. So I have to give it as I remember, but it went something like this. And these two come in here and they say, we want a shed like so-and-so. And I guess the shed is, I don't know if it belongs to both of them. It appears like it belongs to both of them. And so at first they're together. Now you listen, women, and you listen, husbands. You're listening. I don't have to tell you. I see you're listening. And so she says, dear, what color should we make the wall? What color should we get it painted? And he goes, oh, I'm not touching this. I'm not touching this. And whereas they came in together, he starts backing up away from her. You decide. I'm not touching it. As soon as we get home, you know, you're going to want something. You're going to say it's the wrong color anyways if I mess with it. And, but dear, please, what, should it be gray or should it be, you know, I just don't know what it should be. I'm not touching it. Ben Burton once, that's enough. And so, then they finally, I think I finally decided what they should have. Because then she wouldn't say and he wouldn't say. I never got burnt either, but anyway. Not on that one. Have another thing. So then, what about the shingles? Hey, dear, what about the shingles? You know, and should it be sheer gray or should it be maybe? I wonder if we wish we had brown wood afterwards. You know, what do you mean? I'm not touching it. As soon as we get home, it's going to be the wrong color anyways. Listen, I felt so sorry for that woman. She was functioning just like God had created her to function. Do you get it, men? Do you get it? Now, he did not say exactly what had happened back here. But I just knew. More or less, this is what happened. You could just tell by what had happened. But this is, I'm just suggesting, this is something, you probably got it figured out, but just in case he didn't, this is more or less what happened. They had built a house. And she had done this before, and he said, you know what? Wouldn't you be happy? I think maybe it should be, a gray house would be really nice, you know. And this color right here, and they went to town and they picked it out together the first time. Maybe this is 20 years earlier. I hope so. They might have been divorced today. They might have been divorced and remarried. But I like to think this was her first marriage. And, so here they were, and they had he helped her pick it out, and they went home, they painted the house, everything was fine, until about 3 days later, and she's not sleeping well. And she said, you know, I just wonder if we should have painted that so-and-so color. And he loses it. I mean, you helped to pick it, dear? What's going on? And he gets burned, and they have a fight over the whole thing. You know what she wanted? Way down inside, even though he didn't recognize it, she wanted him to say, you know what, it'll be just fine. That's all she wanted. And we're going to leave it. Okay, that's the first story. The second story happened much more recently. It was only probably about 2 months ago. I delivered a shed down into Alturas, the little city of Alturas. And again, it was husband and wife, and this was an old couple. They must have been in their 70s. And again, I think it probably was a first marriage, as you can kind of tell these things, can't you? I loved that couple.
I don't know why, but I loved that couple.
I want to see them in heaven someday. But anyways, so he's out there just with a smile on his face. It's just a little shed. He didn't probably hardly make any money on it. But and he says, right in here, right, come in here. See what my wife did? She put up here along the wall. See here? You just put it right up here along the wall. And she put a little yellow flag on the wall right here where the front corner goes. And she put the little red, she met her 18 back here, put a little flag back here where the other corner goes. Didn't that neat? You know what? I say, oh, that is nice, nice, really nice. And so we just went out and we just got that shed and just pulled it right in there and put it out there. He goes in and he calls his wife out, look, see? Here, and she looked like this, great, fine. And so,
I thought that was the end of the story. I went home. Got the money, went home. You know, that's what we like. Get the money and go home.
I got home, and it took me about an hour to do all this, probably. It was within the hour anyways. And we like to keep our mule. We caught that mule. You shed builders, you know what that is. And we like to keep it inside. And so I dumped the trailer up and back this mule off and put it inside the shop. And I just turn it off and my phone rings. And this old 70-some-year-old man, he is whipped. And he says, Rodney, you know, he says, I need you here, you know. That shed, it's at the wrong place. I go, what? What's going on here? Yeah, my wife decided she wanted it a different place. Could you please come down and help me out? I won't be able to last the night, you know. And so I said, I'll be right there. And I went out, took that mule, put that trailer back up and climbed that mule up on there and fastened it down. And I went down there and like I say, I loved this couple. And I don't know why, but my heart wanted that, the best for this couple. And I went in there and he comes out like this, just his head down. I am so ashamed. I said, it's okay, it's okay. It's all right. What do you want? And he went in there and said, you know, after it was sitting there, she decided it wasn't the right place. And I said, you know, that's the way a lot of us are sometimes. We just sometimes we don't know until we put it there whether we want it there or not. So that's all right. So I went and I changed it. And it was hard. I'll tell you why it was hard. It's because she wanted it back in the corner. And there was no way to get it there. I thought, you got it. Because you, the shed delivery people know that when there's really soft sand there and you try to push it, it don't go. But we got it there. And that's a long story. But we got it there. And got it leveled up. Had to take the fence part from behind it and level it up. And went home. Now, what would you do, husband, in a case like that? What I'm saying, my point to that is that a wife thrives on security. She finds security in you taking your place. Now, I respect this old man. I am not saying what he should have done. If he should have done differently, it should have been 50 years earlier. Okay, if he's spent 50 years like this, he probably shouldn't try to change her now, right? I respect him and I love him. The next morning I got a text and it was just bubbling over. You think it said, we want to move again? No, it said, it was good. We are so happy. But my point is this. God gives wisdom in cases like this, and I do not know what he should have done. I respect what he did. I would say it would make a difference if this is happening every month or once a month or once a year. Probably. But my point is, and not all women are like this. No way, no way. I'm not trying to say that. I mean, they're different. But my point is that God, that in general, wives appreciate the security of you saying how it's going to be in a situation like that. They do. Now, maybe you disagree, I don't know. But that's what I've seen. I love that couple. I love that couple. Relationships. We're talking, did you know we're talking about relationships? And it's past 12 o'clock? When you resist submission, you resist in a relationship. And when you resist taking a stand, you resist in a relationship. Now this, like he was, I don't know. Because a real relationship, what is a real relationship? What is the ideal relationship? And I will be the first to say that in our home there's a lot of room for improvement. But I thank God for my relationship with my wife and with my children. And it's not all like this, but I want to just read something I wrote a little bit earlier about relationships. True relationship is the only thing I know of that can inoculate our offspring against rejection of those values that we hold. Now, I do not want my children, and I should say biblical values, this way actually written there, but I know that some of them I hold are not necessarily biblical. But I cannot help some of my values because I was raised that way. I can't help it. Well, I don't know what to say and what not to say here. But the alternative to true relationship is a curse that can only be broken through the healing that of that relationship through Jesus Christ. Why is it that broken relationships or that good relationships bring a child together? You know, young lady, young men, you were born in the home in which you were born. And God says, honor your father and your mother. It's simple. It is so simple what he said. You've got to do the job. That's not easy. But it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You've got a simple job. But when you, and I shifted the folks a little away from you, husband and wife, to father and children, father and son. So you decide you want to do something and you know that your dad won't like it. Whether it's put on a certain kind of shoe or make your hair a certain way or whatever. You know, these are exterior things. The exterior things, that's not the point. But you decide, I like this because my, you know, my cousin, he's doing the same thing. I want to do this, or you know your dad don't like it. The minute you succumb to that and do that, and this goes all the way up to grown young man, huh? The minute you do that, you have decided, you have chosen to put up a wall between you and your father and your mother. It is unavoidable. Now, daddy and mama, you claim that you can love them so much that wall ain't there. I don't believe it. It's there. And we can't tear that wall down without a restoration of that relationship. And that restoration of that relationship, use that word to go from there with that, what happened. Use that word to go with that, what happened. You know your situation, but daddy can, and I know this by experience, girls, daddy cannot control what he likes and don't like. It's just there. Okay? But you can control what you do about it. And you can, you have a choice as to what that relationship is going to be, whether it's going to stay or whether it's going to be a wall there. And when there's a wall there, there's a wall there. And you say, daddy says, how's it going, young, how's it going, Sue, whatever you're, but there's a wall there. There's a wall there. Okay. That's probably enough of that. I'm finished reading here. God has designed the human soul to function with a relational-based operating system. That operating system fails when long-standing relationships turn sour. And so if you have to leave a church because of bad relationships, or have to leave the home because because of bad relationships, or have to leave a church group because of bad relationships, it is very important to somehow, I'm not saying you should never leave, but you must restore those relationships to the best of your ability, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Because God has designed the human soul to function with a relational-based system, and that operating system fails when long-standing relationships turn sour, and when that operating system fails us, we lose our bearings morally and spiritually, and I've seen that happen over and over and over, and we say, what's going on? But you know what? When young people, when it don't work, they go somewhere else, try to find something that does work. Did you know that? And I'm telling you something, it doesn't work. That's the problem with the other things that they want to go find and double. Usually it doesn't work. And that's the problem. And God has mercy. Sometimes He brings them around. Someone over. Anyway. What is true relationship? I think I mentioned it good enough when I mentioned about those walls that go up. But I want to illustrate one more thing. Back in 2009, we got a well driller to drill our well. And the two men drilled that well worked so well together. And I said, that's relationship. Yeah, it's not some cozy, mushy, you know, kisses and hugs. Yeah, that's okay. But that's not what relationship is. Relationship is this. Those two men knew the goal well. Yes, they did. They knew what they were doing. They knew why they were doing it. Rodney Mass wanted a well. Anyone wanted to produce water. And they knew how to do it. Not only did they know how to do it, they knew each one knew what his part was in doing that. And you could tell that they knew what the other one was thinking. I mean, they wouldn't even hardly talk. There's too much noise anyhow. And here comes this thing. And boom, you know. And another one nods like, hey, they knew what the other one was thinking. There was not, in that relationship, in well drilling, there was no wall that I could discern between them. That's relationship. Now, there's a whole lot more to it than that. In a Christian life, in husband and wife, it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot deeper, and it's a lot better. Okay. But let's face it. If we have to tiptoe around each other because we're going to offend, we've got sick relationships. And there are sometimes we get sick. And we need to admit that. We need to admit we got a problem. But let's face it. Let's face it. Let's admit it. That's our situation. Let's take it seriously. But let's also be encouraged. Because God's got a way out. And it's attitudes. It's our attitude. Perhaps, but you know, did you know the Bible, and back to this argument about obedience versus relationship, you know the Bible does not mention have the word relationship in it. It's not there. But I cannot read Ephesians 4 without saying what I'm concluding, what I've been preaching this morning. The finger is related to the hand. The hand is related to the arm. And the arm is related to the body. And the body has a relationship with the head. You see what I'm saying? That's the body of Christ. Now, neither can I read Romans 14 without concluding the same thing. And there's Romans 14. Young men, if you want to understand the scriptural basis for what I talked about on that wall, it's Romans 14. We try to figure out what's wrong with it. One young man said, he said, can I be a Christian and comb my hair differently? His dad wanted him to comb it a different way. Can I be a Christian and comb it differently? You know, one wasn't better than the other. But I just told him, wrong question. Wrong question. He knew the answer. Of course you could be a Christian. I could anyhow. Or at least you could, but this is not even the question. The question is dad. The question is relationship. Okay, you ever had these kinds of experiences? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. But I believe one reason the Bible doesn't mention relationship is because I don't believe God wants us focusing too much on relationship. How can that be? It's so important. Okay. But it's terribly important. It's just as important as the road is in the ditches. But you know, you got to focus on the road. Or you're going to go into the ditch. You start, I'm scared of that ditch over there, so I got to look at it all the time. You know where I'm going to go over here, I'm going to go over there. Keep it down the road. So I wonder if that's not why. It's like driving a vehicle. Another thing is, as important as that engine is, as important that engine in your vehicle as you drive down the road, God does not want you focusing on that engine while you're driving. He don't want you opening the hood and trying to crawl inside. It don't work. And He don't want that vehicle in the shop all the time. It won't do you any good. That's why relationship is not mentioned in the Bible. Now, it's probably partly because of the translation too. But I don't believe God wants us to focus on relationship that much. But He wants us to have it. Oftentimes a thing we focus on in that way, we'll never get it. If you focus on happiness, you ought to be very happy. If you focus on God, you'll get them both. All right. Our attitude towards relationships. I think we're about finished here. I think we actually are. Just a little after quarter. So in closing, we began in the Old Testament. We want to end in the Old Testament as well. Malachi 4. Malachi 4. I suspect some of you could tell me what the last verse of the Old Testament is treating. Relationships. It doesn't have that word. But let's read verses 1 and 2, Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But you, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Now listen, folks, if you've got a hurt, I won't focus on your hurt too much, but they are real, and they do handicap us. Like I said, I could have preached on your hurts, and I probably could have wept. They are so real when they handicap us, but for some reason I felt the need to preach on this. But there is a Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy. Says He will arise, and He will have healing in His wings. Praise God! I have seen with my own eyes healed relationships. I have experienced them. By my own foolishness sometimes having severed inside here and been convicted with that. I have experienced healed relationships. You can too. You can too, and it is imperative that you experience that. Relationships where God has placed them, and if they have severed, it is imperative that to the as much as lieth within you, that it be not because of your attitudes that they are severed. Now, and it says in the last part of verse 2, ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know how many of you are farmers, but we used to have calves in the stall. And you know, sometimes they were sick and weakly, and you know, and they get the scours and they go down. But then they get a hold and they grow it. And it was so satisfying to see them start growing and get, you know, fat. Calves in the stall. The reason they could do this because God had healed their sickness. And that's the way we grow up. And we're not talking about physical health. We're talking about relationships. We will grow up like those calves in the stall. Beautiful to look at. Beautiful to the world. Yeah. Beautiful. That's what we're here for, folks. To show the world how it works. Too often we're not showing. Yeah. God help us. Now, verses 5 and 6. Behold, and this is a prophecy of John Baptist and Jesus. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How do you read that? How do you understand that? Here's how I understand it. That the very salvation of our household may depend on our attitudes towards one another in the home. It really might. I also read this in these verses. When the Lord returns, will He find faith on the earth? If we expect Him to find faith in our family and in our church, we had better take seriously our attitudes towards pain and our attitudes towards relationships. Those attitudes will either build our faith or destroy it. It's our choice. Which will it be? And I don't know how to close this service, so I think I'll just ask you to come lead in prayer. If you have anything to say, Brother Leland, that's fine. Bring your son along if you want, that's fine.